My dear wife made a comment to the three girls we had in the back of our van. My, you folks are rushing spring. I guess they had no hat on. I didn't see how they were dressed, but no hat, no coat, half bare legs and so on. What they don't realize, since I've been coming here for 43 years, I won't get the exact year, but it was sometime in the late 70s. I used to speak up here in April. I would come to a prayer meeting on Wednesday, if that's when you had yours, and then Wingham on Thursday, or maybe it was Tuesday, Wednesday. I'm not sure how that was. And I do two at the same time, and stay at Ezra and Ada Fry's in Hawksville in between the two meetings. And that would save me a tank of gas. And I can remember the prayer meeting on Wednesday or Thursday, whenever the last one was, and I'm driving back to Hawksville. And this was like almost the end of the second week in April. So these girls are thinking, you know, spring's here now, middle of March. Well, here's how bad it was, and you older folk will remember this. The snow banks were high enough that when the wind was blowing the snow across the fields, I was in a tunnel going underneath the snow, the snow blowing on top of my station wagon. That's how high the snow banks were. It formed a tunnel driving by, and I just made it to Hawksville in the whiteouts. When I got there, the storm was so bad in Hawksville that I was snowed in for 3 days. I was due to go to the Bill Gothard seminar, the one-day pastor seminar in Toronto. I never got to Hawksville. It was so bad that no plow came around for about 3 days. The power went out. We had no heat, so we had to go over to Victor Ziski's in Hawksville, because he had a stove and a fire. That's how we kept warm. That's how bad it was. This is the middle of April. And so the younger generation, they wouldn't know how bad the weather was back then, but it was a, this is nice. This is like what you'd have May the 1st back then. And so I remember this, and I thought, wow, the whiteout's up here. I'd never driven in a tunnel before. You know, snow blowing on top of your car, and you could see perfect, but it was a tunnel. Have snow, you know, snow banks 10 feet on both sides at least. So that's what went on back then in the 70s. As I mentioned, my topic tonight is giving thanks. So take my glasses off here. So now, carrying on this subject of giving thanks, in Philippians 1:3, Paul said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And that would have started when the Philippian jailer got saved. He was giving thanks for what God had done in the past, saving lost souls. Giving thanks for saving souls. Our oldest granddaughter, out of the 17, now is 19. She was saved at Agave Valley Bible Camp when she was 7 years old, and once she was saved, every summer she couldn't wait to tell me who she'd lined up that were lost kids at her school. "Grammy, I'm going to fill your van. Can you get them sponsored and take them to camp to hear the gospel?" And she had a heart right from the start doing that. Then at 14 years old, became a counselor at the camp. When she got baptized at maybe 16, they interviewed her. "What is your favorite thing to do since you got saved?" And she said, "Leading children of Christ at Agave Valley Bible Camp." And, for example, last year she was the head counselor of 10 children in her little group at the camp. And 6 got saved, and she led 4 of them to Christ. She's been on a few mission trips, Montreal and other different places, through Athletics in Action out of University of Waterloo, and playing volleyball and giving your testimony. And so what's our response? Thinking about what Paul said here, we just give the Lord thanks that he's used his word and in the process of trying to sanctify her and giving her a burden for souls, and it appears giving her the gift of evangelism and with children and women and so on. And so we give thanks to the Lord, And we give thanks to our granddaughter, and we give thanks to the souls that have come to Christ. And so it just makes you in a uplifting, giving thanks, you know, mode when you see what God is doing in people's lives. And if I told you her background, you'd be amazed on how this all came about. Paul is thankful in verse 5. This is in Philippians chapter 1. And he says, I thank my God. And then in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that means, you know, that we're helping out the missionary, the preacher, the evangelist with some money and maybe hospitality so we can spread the gospel, which is true. And we're thankful you folks have done that for us over these 43 years. But there's more to that story than just reading that into the verse there about your fellowship in the gospel. I mean, put yourselves in my shoes. I arrive on the Welland Canal, and I had just gone to, had been just saved not too many years prior to that. Had never read a word in the Bible. I was almost 20 years old, never owned one. And just went to the Bible store to learn the Bible. And I took no missionary courses. And I was promised, when I arrive at the canal, take over as a missionary there, I'd be trained in cults, foreign languages, foreign religions, and all the different cultures you'd have to face on the Welland Canal. So you didn't make so many mistakes and offend people and turn them off and close the listening ear. I would get help from the former missionary. Well, as some of you know, he up and died on me 6 days before I arrived, took off to heaven, left me by myself. And you talk about testing your faith and making mistakes and being pruned of self. And depending on the Lord, big time sanctification process had to take place. I could not depend on anything about myself in those areas. I just knew nothing. Totally nothing. Being raised on a fishing boat in a lumber camp, a hunting camp in the backwoods of Nova Scotia. I knew nothing about this area of world religions and languages and cultures and so on. And so I appreciate that some people came along and had a fellowship with me and just, you know, sit with me and help me along to help spread the gospel. Like Priscilla and Aquila, it says they taught Paul a better way on how to, you know, sit with sinners and relate with sinners in this area where he wasn't familiar with. Same message, but they helped him, you know, with where he was at there, working with the people. I'm sure gave him helpful information. And I just appreciate that, you know, some men came alongside of me and going to have some little bit of fellowship with me and said, Arthur, now, okay, you're making lots of mistakes, but remember, the Bible teaches if you're willing and available, God will use your weakness with his strength for his glory and bring fruit out of the effort. That was an encouragement to hear that as a 25-year-old facing what I had to face on the Welland Canal with people from all around the world. Someone else came along and said, Arthur, God doesn't call the qualified. You feel so unqualified. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called ones, the called ones. And he'll do a work in you the way he wants, when he wants, how he wants, if you're willing and available. Just be a Romans 12, one person. Just give your life a living sacrifice, and he'll start working on you. And so that's the way it was. And so, for example, right at the beginning, to show how God is calling me, I'm not even saved yet, and he's working on me to get ready for this mission work. And so here's one reason why. No one's ever volunteered to take my place. You have to jump from the wall to the ship. There's no railings on the wall, so cables can go from the ship up on the wall. And the wall has it has a little bit of a lip, but it has a rounded edge. And you got a bag, you can throw your bag aboard the ship. You have a 5, 6, 7 foot jump to the edge of the ship. Now, if you miss, it's a 50 foot drop into about like 40 feet of water. And the ship's coming up in the lock, and you could get crushed. And so the way they tell you, oh, well, we have, you know, measures in place to protect you. They tell you this the first thing on the canal there. And what they have, if you fall in, there's so much water pressure 40 million gallons of water comes in nine and a half minutes. A lot of water pressure to keep you afloat. But if you fall in the canal between the wall and the ship, how they save you, they throw down blocks of wood that are 18 inches square every 50 feet, and the ship happened to come back in against the wall. When it hit the blocks of wood, it just gives you enough room between your chest and the wall. The ship can't crush you. Just enough room, 18 inches, all you got. Then they throw down a wire basket. You're supposed to climb in that, and they hoist you back up. Well, most people grab the edge of the ship or the edge of the wall and do a flip, hit their head. So they got half knocked out. So you're laying in the water. You don't sink with the water pressure, but most guys don't recover. They're half knocked out and don't get in the wire basket, end up drowning. So that's what you're told. That's the first aid. And then you find out you got to climb a ladder on some ships, type it against a wall. And it's a 35-degree angle, 40-foot ladder. You're carrying a bag of literature, and you got to let go of the rung every time. Carrying literature, you let go. And people say, Arthur, you are crazy to do something like that. I don't fear heights. Because I was raised on swordfish vessels, 75 feet in the air, and with no safety belts on, going back and forth on these boats looking for swordfish fins, and again with no safety stuff on, starting at 12 years old. So God worked all that. I don't fear heights. And jumping off on these ships where I'm not qualified, I did not qualify to win a ribbon in long jump from grade 7 to grade 12, failing grade 8, grade 10, and grade 12. So I spent, 9 years in high school. In the spring, probably, about five track meets. So multiply that by nine. Never won one ribbon in long jump. Didn't qualify. Wasn't good enough. But I get to the canal. I'm not trying to jump 20 feet. You just got to jump 7. Having big feet. You need a little more than 7. Got to get a little bit of a back run and then get on the deck. So maybe 10 or 12. And so having long legs and big feet, it was a breeze to jump off and on. You know, God worked on me, and so I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for pouting as a teenager, having big feet, and they called me clumsel bumsel, and being clumsy and not having an attitude. I couldn't win a ribbon in long jump. And God says, Arthur, you don't know my word yet, but when you get saved years later, I'm going to teach you all things work together for good. It starts at to them that love God. I wasn't loving God, so my big feet weren't working for me. I wasn't winning any ribbons. I got to the Welland Canal. It was perfect, and I had all the background. God had qualified me to jumping off and on ships, and never missed one since, and I'm still here. And so that's how God works. Well, so the guy pointed this out. This guy, that was an encouragement to me. Then it goes on in Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I thank my God, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, and giving thanks. Well, when I first started this work, somebody came alongside of me and said, Arthur, it says further down in the verse in Philippians 1:29, he says, Arthur, as believers, we are called to suffer for his sake, the gospel's sake. Well, you know, you memorize that verse when you go to Bible school, but you're not living it. You get on the Welland Canal, you're living it. And so there's persecution, there's trials, and that's how God is pruning you, you know, making you more like himself, because he went through the same things. And so this brother said to me, now, so Arthur, when people verbally abuse you on the ships, don't think they're picking on you. They don't like you. It's the Christ you stand for. It's the Bible you stand for. When you speak of Jesus, it convicts them of their sin. They don't like it. Or you quote a verse, it shows them that they're not living righteously. They don't like it. That's what they're against. They're not against you. So don't get downhearted that they just don't like you. There's something wrong with you and so on. And that was an encouragement. But God's going to use all this to prune you and get you to abide in him and abide in his word more and more so you can handle all this persecution and trials. And so Paul says, I give thanks. So that was good that people came along to help me in that area. God was continually sanctifying them, talking about Paul and others there, through his word, you know, day by day, verse by verse, making them more like Christ, as they availed themselves to his word and his strength. Jesus gave thanks to God the Father for us born again people. Now, how does that apply to us? Jesus was holy. He said, be holy, to follow his example with his help. That's why Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and my words abide in you. When I was first saved, I wasn't thankful then, I am now. I was taught the lordship of Christ right off the bat within the first month of being saved. That Jesus is Lord, he's your Lord, you're his child, you're his servant. And you look to him on what to do and what to believe and how to serve and so on. And then I was taught the authority of Scripture. God said it, that settles it, I believe it, and live it out by faith. So that's abiding in the Word and abiding in the Lord. I was taught that the first month, and that was good teaching. Rather than you live by feelings or what, you know, okay, some people think this and some think that and so on. So I wasn't taught that kind of thing. So, you know, I was challenged to let the Lord take his word and you would hear it and think it and believe it and let the Lord engraft the word into your life so you became the walking word. And so they said, Arthur, don't try to learn the whole Bible. Just learn a couple verses and what they say and then just ask God to help you live them out. And that's how I started in my Christian walk. You know, very, very simple. And the result was Paul is teaching here, little by little in Christ's likeness and little by little answers to prayer. And the Bible goes on to say the next good results of all this in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And how did this happen? Well, Jesus said in John 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what they were teaching me as when I was 19 years old. Find a verse, read it, memorize it, meditate upon it, and ask the Lord to help you live out that verse. So you're obeying the Lord because he first loved you and gave himself for you. So, okay, Lord, I love you. I'm going to obey this certain Bible verse. And then the Bible went on to say, if you love me by obeying this Bible verse that I'm commanding you, what's going to happen? I'm going to give you inner joy. You can't find this world system. And so it said in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, you know, like Christ-minded, having the same love, you know, Jesus' love. And the results was, I'm sure the Lord is thankful for saints obeying his word, and we end up giving thanks for the slow change in our life, and that we are filled or full of his joy. So we're thankful he's loving us. He's working on us. He's pruning us, inspiring us. And he's changing us little by little. And the other blessing is we're full of Christ-like joy. So how do we give thanks? I'm going to read some verses off here. Revelation 11, 17. We give you thanks, O Lord God. Oh, yeah. O Lord God Almighty, we give you thanks. Recently, the Seaway has cut back on the length of the Seaway pass I have to get on their property to board ships. But even so, I appreciate they keep renewing my pass because I got to get on government property and I go against government protocol, which says anybody on their property that represents religion, you got to talk about God in the Old Testament only. You can't say Jesus, and you can't talk about the New Testament because you can't offend the Muslims, the Jews, the Hindus, and so on. Well, I have chosen biblically to disobey that government protocol rule. Now, I'm not on their property a lot. I just get on it to get off it to board the ships. So I'm a little bit under their authority, even though they don't run the Welland Canal Mission. But they make the rules on the locks there. But so far, they haven't kicked me off because I told all the workers on the canal when I first started that I would conduct free weddings and give them free marriage counseling. And so that's a perk to their job. So far, they like that, and they haven't kicked me off the canal. So you just give thanks, because they could easily say, you can't get on our property representing Jesus in the New Testament. It's against the government rules. And they don't care what I do on the ships, but I got to get on their property to get on the ships. So, and the Bible says, preach the gospel to every creature, which includes government people that are all around me. So I'm not going to ignore them. And so it's all in God's hands. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And talking about my dear wife here, you know, for you. And Dorcas, in her one eye, she only got about maybe 10% sight. And the other, I think, is 20/60 or 20/70 now. Now, she has binoculars on her glasses. Now, if she doesn't have those, she can't see my face. And if you're more than 8 feet from her, she can't see your face, doesn't know who you are. And so, not good. But she's given thanks that she can see as well as she can. I got to be her driver now. But it's amazing what she can do with a computer and typing. I mean, I am computer illiterate. I don't text or type or email, like nothing in that. I'm just into people and the gospel. And so if I didn't have her with this other side of it, the work, I mean, I'd be lost. So I'm thankful. She's thankful that she's not totally blind. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Well, I'll confess, my wife's a better prayer than me. I mean, when I'm out, it's not an excuse, but I'm out in the fresh air and working with people, and there's a lot of stress with people out there. And when I get home, I want to get to bed and get to sleep. And so it doesn't matter whether she's sick or tired, like her father Ezra. Just stay up and have all kinds of lists to pray for. And so I just give her things to pray for. So I'm sure she prays for you folks. So we're just very thankful that you, as the Bible says, give thanks that you've had us here for 43 years and you've given to us and loved us and served us and fed us. So we appreciate all that 43 years of faithfulness for the cause of the gospel and the Lord's glory. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In other words, you know, be doers of the word, especially, you know, for my own self, spreading the gospel. But it says, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some things I give thanks for, if anyone's involved here of building the vans, the Chrysler vans, whoever came up with the idea of burying the seats in a van in about a minute. You can bury them all. Just flip them in just so fast. And so what I can do, I can carry a lot of people in my van off the ship to the Union Hall and home or whatever. But just flip the seats in and throw my bike in there and chain my bike to a fence maybe at lock 5, go down to lock 1, catch the ship, ride the ship up to lock 5, jump off, get unchain my bike, ride back to my van. Saves me all kinds of time. Well, years ago, I couldn't do that, and I'm trying to hitchhike and walk, and it's just a great invention. I just, you know, praise God for that. literature. I mean, you folks helped out there with Gospel Folio Press. With the book there about my dad and I, because I don't have to make any changes, they now can print it for $2, I think, in 60 cents. Amazing. Now, that's a cost price. I get the book at cost price. The tracks that I have here, you know, the Titanic tracks, I don't know what you'd pay for them in a store there, in their store, the Ticket to Heaven track. But since I'm a missionary and work for a so-called charity, I get these at cost price. And so I just thank the Lord that, you know, paper's not cheap nowadays and labor's not cheap, but good material down there. It's the Brethren Canadian printing press and bookstore, and it's within, you know, a half hour drive of my house. Whatever I want, you know, for gospel tools, I can get it there, or something with everyday publications right there too. And so that's lots to be thankful for, for sure. And last year in 2014, I bet we went to at least 15. Well, the 15 I wrote here, that was last Thanksgiving, so might have been more since maybe 17 or so funerals. And Dorcas sang at some, and I did a little bit of gravesite service or eulogy at in the service, and met all kinds of people all over Ontario, and a great chance to impact people. So you give, might sound, you know, giving thanks for funerals, but it says we're all going to die, so it's going to happen someday. So there's funerals. We know a lot of people. We get to go to a lot of funerals. And doors open up, you know, to talk to people at the receptions and try to bless people. So we give thanks. 1 Corinthians 8:16. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The gift, you know, God's gift of Jesus. And why is it a great gift, indescribable? Jesus saves his people from sin. It's for all people. And anyone can be saved. And the great news is John 10:27-28, where he says, I give you eternal life. Just a great story be able to preach to people. Good news. Just wonderful. You can give these people the good news of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not an easy one for a lot of sailors. I'm not going to say sailors are worse sinners than other people. We're all sinners, and some of us are saved sinners. There's more lost people in the world than there is saved, but it's tough on sailors. You're raising your family a lot, so I would say they probably have the highest percentage of marriage problems. Working 4 hours on, 8 hours off, right around the clock, 7 days a week for 4 months, you get lonely and bored. It's really easy to be hooked on the internet, which can lead to pornography, or hooked on video games, which makes you tired, then you're not a good worker on the ship, and maybe sometimes get fired. So, and plus going through marriage problems, and so the challenge is to get guys to put off and put on when you're stuck on a ship. Around people that all got, you know, computers going on in their rooms, and a lot of them are into pornography and so on. So it's really tough trying to flee sin and help these guys. But if they start getting some help, boy, they just give thanks. They're getting victory. And so it's just great to see God working. And 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And so when they gain victory, these sailors, you know, give thanks. Or when someone gets saved, they get victory over the fear of death, and now they're saved, going to heaven. And so, when you hear some of these workings of God through His Word, I end up giving thanks also. And like Paul was saying here about giving thanks for the people in Philippi, they got saved, and now they started to grow, and he was giving thanks for them. So in the last while, too, we've been giving thanks for God working through his word and saving people from, I would say, last maybe June to December. We were seeing at least one person a month getting saved, and that's not the way it is usually. You know, I mean, I had some years like 19, about, let's say, 85, when a whole year, I never seen one person saved. And I mean, I talked to a lot of people, handed a lot of gospel tools, and not one that I know of ever got saved. And what had happened, the shipping companies decided to buy every shipping company a video machine. Remember, in those days, you had to go rent one if you wanted it. You couldn't buy them, you had to rent them and then rent the video. Well, they went right to the company who made them, and said, we want to buy one for every ship. And they started selling them to the shipping companies. Everybody's got their theater. And they said, and it was such a new thing. Oh, like, we don't want you, Arthur, or Mr. Taylor, or Chaplin. We got our own movie theater, and we're going to watch every movie ever made. And so the guys working were so tired watching movies when they weren't working. You didn't get their listening ear. Or they were sleeping longer in their rooms. They weren't even up. You couldn't see them. And the guys that were off duty that weren't going to see their families in the St. Catharines area were watching movies in the dark, like, don't interfere with us. My hands were tied on the Canadian ships. And that went on for about like 2 years until the Bible came true. Solomon said, it's all vanity. When they'd watched, you know, maybe 500 movies, then it got boring. So then they kind of stopped doing it. But for, you know, a year, 2 years or so, that's the way it was. No results. But the Lord's working now. Excuse me. So since we were here last, I'm going to give you what went on from, you know, about the summertime up through Christmas. And I'm going to tell you this story just to encourage even ladies. You never know how God could use you and what could just blossom out of it. Just be willing and available and be aware of how God might use. There was a lady in the one of the Dutch churches. She was born again, and the one she went to, they explained the gospel clearly. But she had a lot of relatives in some of these other Dutch churches where they don't explain the gospel, and there's very few born-again people in these churches. And she said about the seven different groups. So I don't know all the names, but six or seven different groups of Dutch churches. So she had a concern for a certain group, and a lot of her relatives went there. And so she's working in this Culligan office, water softener place that we deal with. My wife loves soft water for washing clothes. And so someone gave her a copy of Bob Cretney's book. She read it. And then she heard one of my sermons about the fear of death and what my answer was based on Scripture in 1 John 4:18, where it's, in summary it says, godly love casts out fear. And how does that work? And I had a sermon on that. And then some true stories about sailors, how they were saved out of very fearful situations. And she thought, you know, I think God could use his word through Arthur and some of his sailor stories to a lot of my lost Dutch relatives who have a lot of the right truth up here, but I don't think they're born again. And they're into religiosity, churchianity. And so she contacted someone that was the head of this church, this Dutch church, that was closing down on the Sunday officially. Minister was leaving. The church was closing down. But they're going to have one more senior meeting unofficially, and I'd be the last speaker. And then shutting the doors. And so she recommended me, and they signed me up. And so here's who was there. These Dutch people, remember when, the old people know this, when Canada took some of these troop ships and turned them into little like immigrant ships to come from Holland and wherever, from Europe to Canada. And it wasn't cruise ships for sure, not good conditions. And these kids were in the bottom of the ship in real rough weather in the wintertime, being beat around, seasick, some hit their heads, and their mummies were scared. And they remember all this in the late 40s. This was going on, and maybe early 50s. They came from ports. They were used to ships around their ports, like ships, but they didn't know what it was. It didn't know it was so fearful. And when they arrived in Canada, some became sailors on the Welland Canal, but because of their family and missing out on church, most of them quit. And I thought, good for them. And they had quit. But now they're about 80 years old. And she said, most of them aren't saved. And they go to these Dutch churches and these seniors' meetings. So I went there and spoke and had my sermon on God's answer to the fear of death and then how people have got saved over the years through the Edmund Fitzgerald and, you know, the Titanic and so on, and other stories. So I preached and I had my mission display and I had all kinds of gospel tools out there. Well, everything I had in my display, they took. I just got them into, you know, you're going to die and today's day of salvation, and here's the answer. And anyway, they cleaned me right out. I didn't have enough material. Cleaned me right out. So someone there who invited me, who was born again, they promoted me to this church out in Jordan. And after I did the same thing, almost identical, this guy comes up about 80 years old. He's almost crying. He said, I should have left this church years ago. He says, they try to preach the gospel, but it's not clear, and it just leaves you in confusion. You kind of have some of the right beliefs, but it never gets down to your heart. And he says, I haven't liked it, but I stayed here because it was in the Dutch language, and we had Dutch food, and all my relatives are here, so I never left. But I've been praying that somebody would come here and just give the simple, clear gospel truth and challenge people and have some good gospel tools that get people lost in their sins. And the only way to answer that problem is to have Jesus save you. Only, nothing else. And he said, I've been praying for years. And you showed up, and you're an answer to my prayer. And he said, well, look how they're taking your gospel tool. He said, boy, they're just into it. He said, I'm just so thrilled. And this is a big Dutch church, big one in Jordan. And again, I ran out, didn't take enough material. Then they promoted me to speak in Grimsby. Stony Creek, big one there. Oh, that probably holds 1,000 people, that one. Down in Dunville, they promoted me in Hamilton. I think it was Burlington, up to Georgia. I just kept mushrooming. People would hear about it. Oh, we get you there. And let me give you one of the salvation stories. This happened down in Dunville area. The father's about 80 years old. He left the Dutch church maybe as a 20-year-old. Well, his oldest boy gets saved as a teenager. The dad said, I've kind of realized that, you know, a lot of people are hypocrites. You're just going to get hurt in the church. People are going to let you down. And religion doesn't work. And God doesn't answer your prayers. And it's kind of confusing. And who knows just what is really the truth anyway. And he mocked him for over 40 years, the father did, about his born-again experience. And so now the kid is 60 years old and the dad's about 80. And the dad's dying of cancer. And a little bit of fear of death coming in him. And so he went to the seniors meeting. He wouldn't come. But his dad became a sailor when he came to Canada here when he got maybe 18 years old for a couple years, then quit for the sake of his family and be around his family more. He had a big family. And so he thought, you know, he might take that book, Lost at Sea. It's about sailors and ships. So he gave it to him, and I put the track, Your Ticket to Heaven, in the back of my testimony there on page, 96 or something. He said, Dad, he says, you know, you're dying of cancer. And he says, the man they wrote about in this book, he spent 5 years searching for the answer to the sting of death. And now he doesn't fear death at all. And so you might want to read this book. You know, the doctor says you're dying. Well, he read the book, and then he read this Summer Wimps gospel track, and he got saved. Now listen to the son here. He's been praying for his dad for 40 years and putting up with his mocking. So dad gets saved, and he tell me on, anyway, he finds me, and he says, you won't believe, he says, my dad escaped hell. My dad escaped hell. My dad escaped hell. And he's crying, you know. I'd never heard this kind of thing before from someone. Because he died a week later. And he said, yeah, born again, he went to heaven. But it was that he escaped hell. You know, he mocked me for 40 years. And I said, don't feel bad you're crying. That's good news. I said, your dad finally got saved. And so he said, I had to pull out and go to a different church to hear it. I had to move up the levels of the Dutch churches to find the gospel. Maybe something like how that works in the Mennonite thing. I don't know. I don't know all how that works. But anyway, some of the same idea, I guess. So anyway, out of it all, so far, two people have gotten saved. All because a lady at a desk in Culligan Water Softener said, you know, my relatives aren't saved. What can I do about it? And God just inspired her. Not that I'm any great preacher, but she just put the right setting together with the right gospel tools, with God's word in, and God just took over. And so I wouldn't want to guess how many people heard the gospel. It's because one lady spoke up and did something for the Lord. This scenario happens quite a bit, almost every year, almost same scenario, but different people. Two sailors from Cape Breton tough guys and kind of mockers. I had thrown a religious background, but had walked away from it. And I offered them the Titanic track. This was in the summertime. Now, it was the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic last year. And so it was an easy gift to a lot of people because in the Maritimes, since the Titanic sank between Newfoundland and Greenland, a lot of people saved this kind of stuff. Especially there's authentic pictures in here of the inside of the Titanic. And so people collect this stuff, Titanic stuff from the past. So when I offered this these two sailors the Titanic track, they first refused it with a few swear words. And I said, there's some, real pictures in here of the Titanic. Oh, you mean real pictures? Oh, my mother collects this kind of stuff. Oh, yeah, she'd want a copy of that. And so the other guy said, you mean there's something good about that? I said, good. Inside there's also a message that tells you how to know for sure you go to heaven after death. And he wasn't interested in that, but he said, oh, maybe I'll take one. Now, they told me later on they never read the Titanic track, neither one of them, at that time in the summertime. Now they're in Michigan. They go into a seaman's mission looking for a ride to, Storer Bank. And so the chaplain there did the same thing like me, offered them some biblical tracks. And their comment was, like I was telling about, like Philippians 1:29, that you're called us over. They just had a bunch of swear words. We're up to here in religion. And we got some of that stuff on the Welland Canal. And so we're just not blindly interested in this stuff. And so this chaplain was good on his feet. The Bible said, be ready to give an answer. And he said, oh, well, if you don't want the material, I don't want to go to waste. I'll take it back. Just don't throw it away. And he says, by the way, he says, okay, so what you received in the Welland Canal, have you read it yet? And have you applied to your life? The one guy told me later on, he says, I had no answer to that question. I just looked at him, a few swear words, and huffed and walked away in kind of a huff and said nothing more. And so, but it left an impression on him. Have you read it yet? And have you applied to your life? It just stuck to him because they had swore at the guy, and the guy didn't get mad, just stayed kind of calm. Well, there was 2 years ago, there was 4 November gales. This past year, there was 2. They're up in Lake Superior, and got in a November gale. Now, this happened, I met them in July. They were in Michigan, in September. Now you got November. So, months are going along here. They're in a November gale. And I've heard this story a number of times. The guys are in their bedrooms on the stern. Now, there's no gyp rock and, sheets of plywood on the walls. It's just steel. And the ship's double hull with X-frame in it. So when you're laying in bed and you're in a big storm, especially if the ship is going up or down and the waves are coming at a 35-degree angle, so she's twisting some too. Now, as you know, the CN Tower is made to move some in the wind. If it didn't, it would crack and maybe fall over. Too much give, it would also crack and fall over. So the ships are built the same way. There has to be some give, but there can't be too much give. You're carrying like 28,000 tons of iron ore pellets sometimes, and there's got to be some give if you're 730 feet long. But when the ship is going up or down and also doing the twists, when the waves are hitting at a 35-degree angle, that's when it gets serious. They said, you can hear the metal groaning through the walls of the ship by your pillow, trying to sleep. That groaning of the metal, one of these times is going to crack. And once it cracks, it just starts going, don't stop. Down they go. They become a submarine. And so it put fear in this one guy. And then he got knocked out of bed in the storm and read the Titanic track. Prayed and put his faith in Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he got saved. Told his buddy the next day in his bedroom. And he said he was under a lot of fear too. He also read the tract a little later on and prayed and put his faith in Christ. And so what did God use there? Well, he used a brother from Blaisdell Bible Chapel, who wrote this historical little write-up on the Titanic, what happened, what could have happened, what should have happened. But he didn't really have a good gospel application. So I got Tom Swan, who's about 90 years old, that's real good with the gospel. And a gospel preacher, and the way he writes things and so on. So I said, Tom, can you put a better ending to this? And the guy in Blaisdell said, go ahead, you got my permission. And then Gospel Folio Press went and printed it. And since then, been a lot of people saved. And so God used two brothers to write this track. Sam Cairns to print it at a reasonable price. Used that chaplain in the Siemens Mission there in Michigan. And used this November gale. And then used his word. And two people got saved. Now that took 6 months. But that's just how God works. And so you end up, giving thanks to God, just working different ways in different situations through different people. And you just never know. I mean, God doesn't force salvation. And if you'd have been with me on the deck in July, you'd have said, those guys are so far from being saved. I mean, just the way they treated me and the words and the swearing, the rudeness, just really hard hearts. And just trying to be, showing off to each other how mean they can be as some religious guy. But God, he loves them just like Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He knew there was people there that were planning to kill him. He wept over them anyway. He wanted to see them get saved. So just keep praying. And we praise the Lord that God is working. So the result is when you see these kind of things in the ministry, you can't help but give thanks to the Lord for his word, for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the promises coming true, seeking to save the lost, and then the big challenges, as I read there in Philippians, I began a good work in you. And when some of these guys get saved, wow, where they're coming from, I mean, the odd person just might think that was raised in a very comfortable Christian home, you might think they're not saved at all just from some of their external sinful habits. But as far as I know, they're saved, only God knows. But they're starting from just the bottom and letting the Lord trying to work his word day by day, verse by verse in their lives and starting to prune away sin and help them to walk righteously. And they got a long way to go and so need a lot of help and encouragement and prayer. So keep on praying. Thanks. Let's pray. Dear Father, we give thanks for many, many things. Your word, your love, salvation, this great message that we can preach. You're praying for us when we get saved, and we know the saints need prayer. You're sanctifying us, preparing us a home in heaven, and encouraging fellowship that we can have oneness amongst the saints, that we can worship you in spirit and truth, and can bless others, they can bless us, and you can work through saints when the Holy Spirit is not grieved and quenched. So speak to us and bless us, encourage us. May we leave here giving thanks, even in our own lives. We all have something in our lives that maybe is different than someone else, but we can find something to give thanks for. So speak to us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.